Appendix X in the red book. This because it's one of my favorites and it's our theme scripture, so I thought it would be good to start. So who has a hymn they would like to sing next? I have a whole list of them here. I could pick one if I don't see hands, but
24.
That would the year of Jubilee. 24.
Jubilee is our
Okay. Which ones? First?
Either 1 and 3 or 1, 3, 5.
We'll do 1 and 3. And that would be, Appendix C in the red book and... Oh, there it is. 334. 334 in the blue book. One and three. Deserves all to be sung, I know. And I love singing them all. But we'll press on to another favorite selection. Brother?
366.
366, what's the title?
The Old Rugged Cross.
The Old Rugged Cross. That's the red book. 366. Well, I see you had the red book in your hand, so that's what you're saying, right? Okay. Okay. It's 359, blue book.
Oh,
Thank you, brethren, for your singing, and we will now proceed to the selection for the opening hymn for Brother Rick Evans, and that's 333. But before I do, I might mention that we have an email here I got this morning from Brother Joe and Sister Jean Dolan, and I'll read it. Love and greetings to all the brethren at convention in San Diego. We thank God upon every fond remembrance of you. Continue in the faith, and may the Lord strengthen and uphold you as you continue on the narrow way by his grace, the Dolans. Well, Matthew 6:33. Is that? And I shouldn't even try to repeat it, but I believe that's my father's favorite text, I believe it is. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added, and his righteousness. Okay. We have some love given from the brethren on the internet, and Sister Wanda Grigalunas and Peter and Margaret Ferjuluski send their love. And so we appreciate those sentiments of love to us. Now hymn number 333 is Brother Rick Evans' opening discourse, and Brother John Harris will be given the opening prayer. Let me make sure I got the right number here before I go too far. It should be, yeah, that's it. Okay, 333.
Happy silence, what a favor lies.
Brother John, would you ask the blessing on Brother Rick?
Dear, wonderful, almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the motivation, for the truth gleaned, for our minds to be inspired by thy precious words. Thankful for the fellowship. And dear Heavenly Father, we would ask a blessing this time now on our brother Rick, that his words may also complete this day and fill us even more with thy precious gems of truth and joy. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're so glad to have Brother Rick Evans speak to us at this and be at our convention. We've had him serve our local class a few times, but I believe this is the first time for our convention. And we're going to be having a double dose on a very interesting ancient worthy of the Old Testament, Joshua, because as you know, there's a panel tomorrow. And but for tonight, Brother Rick Evans' title is Joshua's Request. So we're looking forward to hearing his remarks, and then we'll hear more from him tomorrow in the panel. So Brother Rick.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Since we will be talking a little bit about Joshua tomorrow, this is the teaser. I do bring love from our Fresno class. I want to make sure I do that. And also from my father, Richard, and also Shirley Evans. They want to make sure that I brought my love, or their love, to you. Joshua's request. Stand still, son, upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. This was a remarkable request made by Joshua and is found in Joshua 10:12. Much has been written through the ages and the centuries about this scripture, and many of the explanations defy the very laws of the universe established by God. God uses his universal laws in order to accomplish things, but I feel it does not go against those laws. With this in mind, what could be the meaning of this request? To answer this, we will consider three segments. First, we will look at the context of the events that lead up to the Battle of Gibeon, and then what lies in the meaning of those things for Joshua's request. Here, Israel has been brought out of Egypt to become a people for God. The second thing that we will look at is the motivation for why Joshua feels he needs to make this request. Jehovah's purpose is to redeem Israel from the nations, and most importantly, from their gods. 2 Samuel 7:23, "And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people for himself, and to make for him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible in thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." Finally, we will look at the event itself. We will show that physical events depict Joshua's motivation to fulfill Jehovah's purpose for redeeming Israel from the nations around and their gods. So let's look at the first stage. After the battle with Ai, the Gibeonites fool the Israelites into a covenant. Now the Gibeonites would be able to live in peace amongst the Israelites. Joshua 9:15-16, and this is from Young's literal translation. "And Joshua maketh them," the Gibeonites, "peace, and make it with them a covenant, to keep them alive, and to swear to them due to the princes of the company. And it cometh to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made with them a covenant, that they hear that they are their neighbors, that they are in the midst that they are dwelling in." Next, the kings of the mountains, where Gibeon is located, gather against Gibeon because they have made a covenant of peace with Israel. Joshua 10, verses 1 through 5. And again, this is from Young's Literal Translation. And we're only going to read verse 5 here. And the five kings of the Amorite, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, are gathered together and go up, they and all their camps, and encamp against Gibeon and fight against it. Now the Gibeonites send for help from the Israelites, who honor their obligation to their new allies. Joshua 10, verse 6, which is again Young's literal translation. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua, unto the camp of Gilgal, saying, Let not thy hand cease from thy servants. Come up unto us with haste, and give safety to us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorite, dwelling in the hill country, have been assembled against us. The stage is set for a battle with Israel and the five Amorite kings. So now let's read Joshua 10, verses 7 through 9. And again, Young's literal translation. And Joshua goeth up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, even all the mighty men of valor. And Jehovah saith unto Joshua, Be not afraid of them, for into thy hand I have given them. There doth not stand a man of them in thy presence. And Joshua cometh in unto them suddenly, and all the night he hath gone up from Gilgal. It is about 20 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon. And from verse 7 and 9, we see that Joshua ascended from Gilgal to Gibeon. They had to go uphill to get to Gibeon, a climb of about 3,400 feet. So the Israelite army had to force march themselves uphill at night in order to have an element of surprise against the Amorites. Considering the terrain and distance that they had to travel, I would suggest that it would have been done on the night of a full moon or near full moon. Another important aspect of these verses is that Joshua builds up the armies of Israel's faith, as Moses had been telling them when he was with the people of Israel. Israel had to have faith in their one God and not fall back onto false gods. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 10:25. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, be of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. We see the results of this battle in Joshua 10, verses 10 and 11. And again, this will be from Young's literal translation. Joshua 10, 10 and 11. And Jehovah doth crush them before Israel, and it smiteth them, a great smiting at Gibeon, and pursueth them by the way of the scent of Beth Horn, and smiteth them unto Askah and unto Mekedah. And it cometh to pass in their fleeing from the face of Israel, they are in the descent of Bethhorn, and Jehovah hath cast upon them the great stones out of the heavens, unto Askah, and they die. More are they who have died by the hailstones than they whom the sons of Israel have slain by the sword. Now we will look at the motivation behind Joshua's request. As the events unfold, it can be seen that Jehovah is fighting for the Israelites. Joshua will take this and put it to his advantage in the eyes of Israel. Remember, at this time, Joshua is dealing with a new generation of Hebrews who needed to be circumcised and had not seen the plagues that happened in Egypt. All of those that had disobeyed had died in the wilderness. Joshua is going to build them up in their faith of Jehovah, as he and Caleb tried to do when they came back from spying out the land. Numbers 14, 7 through 9. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it, is it exceedingly good? If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is parted from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." In Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13, we see how Joshua shows Israel who their true God is and exposes the false gods of the Amorites, just as Moses had done in Egypt. The Amorites worshipped a sun and a moon god, and Jericho was called the city of the moon. Deuteronomy 4, verses 33 through 35, and then also verse 39. "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Know therefore," verse 29, "this day," 39, "and consider in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else." It is important to Joshua that Israel recognizes and has faith in Jehovah who is fighting for them. With this in mind, let's look at Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. Joshua 10, 12 and 13. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day." The meanings of some of the words in this passage give some insights into the motivation behind Joshua's request. Just as Moses shows the superiority of Jehovah over the gods of Egypt in the 10 plagues, so Joshua will show the superiority of Jehovah over the gods of the Amorites. Joshua stood by the side of Moses and learn from him, and now he puts this into practice. First, the request is made in the sight of Israel. The word sight in verse 12 is Strong's 5869, and it means an eye as showing mental qualities, so that they're aware of what's going on. A good use of this word is found in Genesis 3:5, which demonstrates the meaning of using one's mental faculties. Genesis 3:5, "And God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Next, we will look at the word still. It is Strong's 18:26 and has the meaning of to be still, silent, be dumb, or to grow dumb. He is asking the sun and the moon to be silent, dumb. Then in verse 13, the word stayed or stood still are Strong's 5975, which means to make a stand, to hold one's ground, to arise or appear, or to come upon the scene. Joshua wants the sun and the moon to make their stand, to come on the scene. In other words, to be present as the events unfold. The next word is hastened. This is in verse 13, and it's Strong's 2:13, and it means to press or be confined. And lastly, the phrase to go down is Strong's 9:35, which means to come, to enter, to fall or light upon, or to attack. He wants the sun to be confined from going down or attacking. Interestingly, these words have military implications. Joshua, in his word choice, is trying to get Israel to use their mental faculties to see that Jehovah is a living God as compared to the gods of the Amorites. The words Joshua used regarding the sun and the moon shows that they have limitations. This is done to expose them as false gods in the eyes of Egypt. He is calling to the sun and the moon to be silent and to watch what is going to happen to their worshipers as Israel, through Jehovah, avenges themselves on their enemies. Israel is to understand that even though the sun and the moon are standing their ground in the heavens, they are unable to attack or do anything to stop the armies of Israel. Joshua wants Israel to understand that these are nothing more than creations of Jehovah, which Jehovah controls. These are not gods. Israel is to worship the Creator and not the creation. Psalms 148, verses 2 through 5. "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of earth, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." The Apostle Paul refers to idols as being dumb in 1 Corinthians 12:2. "And ye know that when ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." The psalmist brings out this also in Psalms 115, verses 4 through 8, and it's also found in the book of Habakkuk. Psalm 115, 4 through 8, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their mouth or through their throat, that they may make them as like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them." Habakkuk 2:18 through 20. "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein. Make them dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith unto the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord, he is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Joshua, through Jehovah, is passing judgment on the gods of the Amorites. The Hebrews already had a similar experience when they came out of Egypt with respect to the Egyptian gods. As each plague presented itself, Egyptian gods and goddesses were being exposed as being powerless in the presence of Jehovah. Just as judgment was passed on the gods of Egypt, so judgment is being passed on the gods of the Amorites. Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Numbers 33:3-4. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. And on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried their firstborn, which God had smitten among them. Upon their gods also, the Lord executed judgment. Another example of this would be when Elijah torments the priests of Baal and tells them to cut themselves so Baal would send fire down on their altar, as found in 1 Kings 18:27-28. With this understanding, we can explain Joshua 10:14. Joshua 10:14. And there hath not been like that day before it or after it, for Jehovah's hearkening unto the voice of a man, for Jehovah is fighting for Israel. In the incident of Israel being taken out of Egypt and Elijah, the priest of Baal, it is God who sends Moses and Elijah to expose the false gods. But in Joshua 10:14, Joshua is asking God for the opportunity to expose the false gods. Jehovah grants the request of a man. Joshua validates this by giving credit to Jehovah, who is fighting for Israel. Scripture shows that Israel has a problem worshiping the hosts of the heavens, the sun and the moon. Israel did not differentiate between what was a creation of God for their benefit and God himself. Stephen sums this weakness up in Acts chapter 7. And this is Acts chapter 7, and it's verse 39, and we're also going to read through 43, but we're only going to read verses 41 and 42. And they made a calf of those days, and offered a sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me slain beasts and sacrifice by the space of these 40 years in the wilderness? From secular history, we can see that the peoples of the land worshipped a multitude of different gods. For the Moabites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, they worshipped a moon god called Sin, or Yera, or Astra, a sun god named Shapish, or Baal, a storm god named Adu, or Adad, a god of the noon and summer solstice, and the underworld, Nergal. All four of these gods will play a role in this upcoming battle at Gibeon. But instead of helping the Amorites, they are powerless in stopping Israel's one true God. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 31 and 32 because Moses foresees that this nation will go and worship other gods. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 31 verses 16 through 20. And again, this is Young's literal translation. And Jehovah saith unto Moses, Lo, thou art lying down with thy fathers, and this people hath risen and gone a-whoring after the gods of the stranger of the land, in the midst of which it hath entered, and forsaken me, and have broken my covenant which I have made with it. And mine anger hath burned against it in that day, for I have forsaken them, and hidden my face from them, and it hath been for a consumption. And many evils and distresses have found it. And it hath said in that day, Is it not because that my God is not in my midst these evils have found me? I certainly hide my face in that day for all the evil which it hath done. For it shall be turned, for it shall have turned unto other gods. And now write for you this song and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their mouths, so that this song is to me for a witness against the sons of Israel. And I will bring them in unto the ground which I have sworn to their fathers, flowing with milk and honey. And they have eaten, and when they have been satisfied and been fat, and have turned unto other gods, and they have served them and despised me, and have broken my covenant. A blatant example of this is found in the history of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. And this is Ezekiel 18, 15, and 16. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs were toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Joshua is with Moses when he warns Israel in Deuteronomy 31 and is hearing and is witnessing Israel's propensity for worshiping idols. So in Deuteronomy 4, while Israel is in Shittim, Moses and Joshua know that Israel has gone after the Moabite and Midianite women and have started to worship strange gods. What is important here is that this occurs just before Israel goes into the land. The whole incident is found in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. It begins with the king of the Moabites, Balak, going to Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam does not curse Israel because God tells him he cannot. But he does tell the king how to overcome Israel. Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Balaam knew that to make Israel fall, they needed to worship other gods and to take Gentile women unto themselves. Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to make whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So Joshua learns a lesson from Moses on how to demonstrate who is the one true God. And the lesson is found here in Numbers chapter 25. And this is Numbers chapter 25, verses 3 through 5. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads, those high in rank, of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that is joined unto Baal Peor. The word heads here is Strong 7218, and it means the head as in the rank of those who are in a position of authority or responsibility. Note what happens to them. They are hung against the sun. The word hang is Strong's 3363, which means to execute slowly by exposure or implantation. Notice that they are hung before the sun, the god which they worship. The word grove in the Old Testament is Strong's 4842, which means Asherah, which is from the root word Asher, which means to be straight or upright. The ancient god was a symbol of fertility and was represented by an upright pole called the tree of life. Moses is using what he knows of these false gods and gives Israel a solid example that Jehovah is superior. He hangs the kings on their Asherah in the front of their sun god. He is challenging the Moabite sun god and Asherah to save their worshipers. Joshua follows the same example with the king of Ai and the five Amorite kings. Joshua 8:29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Joshua 10:26-27. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And when it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded and took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid great stones about the cave's mouth, which remain until this day. Now back to Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. I would suggest that the rendering of these verses would follow a battle scenario and is showing the inability of the Amorite gods to stop Jehovah. Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13 could read as follows. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of the thinking minds of Israel, sun, be silent upon Gibeon, and thou moon, be silent in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun was silent, and the moon stood its ground, and the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood its ground in the midst of heaven, and was confined not to come upon or attack the whole day. Just as Joshua was showing the superiority of Jehovah to Israel, the lesson is also for the Amorites, as it was for the Egyptians at the times of the plagues, that there is only one true God. They had a choice of believing in the one true God or continuing to believe in their gods. Exodus 7:5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Lastly, we will look at the physical events behind what Joshua asked God for. As stated earlier, it seems logical that the night that Joshua moves the army to Gibeon must have been the night of a full moon. The reason for this was that they had to travel 20 miles, covering it at an elevation of 3,400 feet during the night. The five kings go on attack the Gibeonites because they think their gods are giving them the sign that the time is right. The kings are looking at the celestial signs to determine if they will be successful. Archaeologists have found clay tablets that show elaborate tools diviners use to forecast events using the sun and the moon and the hosts of heaven. And this was something that Israel was not supposed to do. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 14, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or one that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Joshua's motivation explains the physical events that occurred on this day of the battle. Joshua is showing Israel again the superiority of Jehovah over the gods of the Amorites. What happens with the sun and the moon is important since they are the gods of the Amorites. We have shown that the moon god was called Sin, and is near full or is full, which could be seen as a positive sign by the Amorites. To emphasize this, it is known that Jericho was called the city of the moon. We suggest that the battle starts just at the time the sun is rising. This is seen in Joshua 10:9. In Joshua 10:12, Joshua says that the sun was silent over Gibeon and the moon was over the valley of Ajalon. He is showing that the sun is rising in the east, where Gibeon is, and the moon is setting in the west, where the valley of Ajalon is. Now Joshua 10:9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before the Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. The word suddenly is Strong 6597, which means suddenly or surprisingly. So the attack happens at a time when the Amorites are not prepared. This could have been an attack just as the sun is rising, where the Amorite army is sleeping or just getting up. The word discomfited is Strong's 2000, and it means to move noisily or confuse. Notice it is the Lord who discomforts the Amorite army. It is possible that Joshua is attacking while the sun is rising behind him, which would impair the sight of the enemy and would bring much confusion from the noise being made. It would be similar to the Civil War when the rebel armies would yell when they attacked the Union armies to intimidate and to unnerve the enemy and at the same time boost their own morale. So Joshua surprises the Amorites with his attack. Right from the beginning, the battle goes well for Israel and the enemy is on the run. As the enemy retreats, they are being pushed towards Beth Horon, even though Jerusalem would be the nearest city for them to go. So the Amorite army is being moved from east to west. Joshua 10, 10 and 11, Young's Literal Translation. And Jehovah doth crush them before Israel, and smiteth them a great smiting at Gibeon, and pursueth them by the ascent of Beth-horon, and smiteth them at Askedah and unto Makkedah. And it cometh to pass, in their fleeing from the face of Israel, they are in the descent of Beth-horon, and Jehovah has cast upon them great stones out of the heavens, unto Askedah. And they die, more of them who have died by hailstones than they who the sons of Israel had slain by the sword. The next thing is that the hailstones fall on the retreating Amorite armies, and more are killed by the hailstones than by the Israelites. Remember, the Amorites had a god of storms, Adu or Adad, and now they are being killed in a storm. So what could be the time frame of this battle? When we look at the time in which the battle occurs, we know it is sometime after Israel has partaken of the Passover. Joshua 5:10, and the sons of Israel encamp in Gilgal and make the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. We would suggest that it is possible that the Battle of Gibeon takes place in the month of June. When Joshua tells the sun to be silent and stand its ground, he is referring to a time when the sun would be up at its maximum hours of daylight, which would be the summer solstice, the longest day of the year. The word solstice is derived from a Latin word meaning Latin word sol, which means sun, and sistere, to stand still. Because at the solstice, the sun stands still on its declination. In other words, its apparent movement from north to south, from the human perspective, comes to a standstill. The word mist in verse 13 is Strong's 2677 and means half or middle. It is referring to the path of the sun during the summer solstice, where its path is at the highest point and is perceived to be moving through the middle of the sky. At this time of year, a full moon may look full to the naked eye for as long as 3 days. Our point is that the time of the battle of Gibeon would have been at the time of the summer solstice and perchance a full moon. This would explain the language used by Joshua in his request to God. This would fit with the gods that were worshipped by the Amorites and the positive signs that they felt their gods were providing them. So let's now summarize our thoughts. These scriptures found in Joshua 10, 12, and 13 have been much discussed over the centuries. There have been many opinions as to why Joshua asked this of God and then what actually occurred at that time. In considering the events that lead up to this battle, it is seen that Israel is continuing to have a problem believing in their one true God. They are struggling with that which truly is a problem, that they have to have belief in something that they have not seen. This is clearly seen when Israel is at Shittim. Just before they go into the land, they start worshiping other gods. Joshua's concern with this, which is seen in Joshua chapter 10 and chapter 24. Joshua 10, 24 and 25. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you shall fight. Joshua 24, verses 14, 15, 19, and 20. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Why would he have to say to Joshua in chapter 10, verse 25, fear not nor be dismayed? And in Joshua 24, 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord? If they were a people of great faith of Jehovah, these would not have been necessary. Joshua remembers what Moses said, that Israel would go back to worshiping idols. So Joshua has given them many examples showing who is the one true God. And now they have to use their reasoning skills and decide who they will worship. Lastly, we will look at the physical events that occurred at this particular time. It was suggested that Joshua and his army made a forced march for 20 miles to Gibeon during the night, and that it was the time of a full moon. The Amorites who worshiped the sun and the moon would look for a favorable time to go to war with Israel. They would want a time where their gods would be strong and show favorable signs towards them. This time would be the summer solstice, the time of maximum daylight and a full moon. So the signs of the Amorites were that their gods would overcome the Israelite God. These perceived advantages became the very thing Joshua uses to his advantage to prove Jehovah is the one true God. So let's conclude with a question. What one lesson can we learn from this incident in the book of Joshua? My answer is, be strong in your faith in the one true God. Israel had to believe in God and his words that were spoken to them by Moses and Joshua, especially as they went out to battle. For it would be the one true and living God that would overcome all that lay before them. Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. So as we face battles of life, in order that we can conquer, we need to make sure that we draw away from that which would pull us away from God, and that we can trust in the words of God. For these scriptures, we know that whatever God was willing to do for Joshua, he is willing to do for us. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for your words and sharing your studies on this interesting episode of Joshua. We appreciate your service, and I forgot to mention that, or did I, that you, the Brother Rick and Sister Else are from Fresno class, and we have Brother Wilson here also, so I wonder, you must have canceled the meeting of that for Sunday. Well, thank you for your service. And now on the program is Songs in the Night, and we're going to have three songs in the night. The first song will be Brother Rick's closing hymn, 275A. Let us stand for the hymn, but then we'll sit down at the end. Trust and Obey, 275A in the blue book, Appendix O in the red book. Let us stand, sing the hymn, then we'll sit for the other two songs. Trust and Obey.
Trust and obey.
Now you may be seated. And now we'll have our second song in the night, and that will be read by Brother Ray Hansen. And listen carefully. You'll hear some elements of the theme text in the comments. But it's the theme text for the song is not that scripture, but it's very similar. Brother Ray.
Okay. November 28th, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The scriptures represent God as being a light. In the tabernacle, he was represented by a brilliant light on the mercy seat called the Shekinah glory. Our Lord Jesus, filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, was called the true light. And it was he that said to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light be," "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Similarly, the divine power at the Pentecost was represented by flames of light, cloven tongues of fire. Similarly, the Spirit of the Lord from his word is in the scriptures pictured as a blaze of light from the lamp, as we read, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a lantern to my footsteps." The flame of sacred love, the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son, was enkindled in our hearts through the word of grace and the impartation of the Holy Spirit. In proportion as we have fed this flame, the Spirit, with the truth, we have become burning and shining lights in this world, the Spirit of the Lord in us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5.
Thank you, Brother Ray. I love that very short phrase, God is light, and his word is light. And now for our third song in the night, it will be Psalms 22. And this will be sung, the words as they appear in the rendition from Brother Carl's latest work of Sweet Songs of Ancient Israel. And it's going to be a solo sung by Brother Richard Doctor, and Brother Sister Sandra will play piano. I'm just curious, will it be all 31 verses? Or because I like to follow it in
it
here.
Be all four verses.
Four verses. Okay, I know that in the subhead it says a cry of anguish and a song of praise. And I think we all remember Psalms 22 is reflective of Jesus' experience on the cross. So we can focus on that as we hear these words.
Thank you.
Brother Doctor and Sister Sandra. That was not a solo, I was mistaken, it was a duet. So thank you for that service. And so Brother Rick Evans will now dismiss us with a word of prayer, and then we'll see you all tomorrow morning at 9:30 is the opening session. Brother Rick.
Our dear most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the place that you have provided for us to come together and to study and learn more of thy precious truths, to strengthen our faith in thee, knowing that you are the true and only one living God, and that all other gods are false. Continue to be with us, guide and direct us, open our minds unto greater understanding of your word, your Son, your plans and purposes for the nation of Israel. Continue to be with us and them as we strive that all the blessings that you have thought from the beginning of the foundation of the earth will all be placed upon mankind, and the world can finally learn to live and care for one another in love. Continually pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Be with us throughout the night, that we may be refreshed and come tomorrow again, striving to understand more of thee. And we ask all these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.